Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I am glad you're here. We have a couple announcements. Darren's here today.
Hey, everybody.
We got two announcements. One is, besides that one, that was a bonus announcement. The women's meeting is Saturday at noon. Are you ladies paying attention? Saturday at noon. I would have put it in the bulletin for you, but Aaron didn't remind me. Saturday at noon, women's meeting. They'll be eating? Yeah, okay. And then you want to speak for ladies after church? Yeah, Aaron wants to speak to ladies after church. Any other announcements? Having none, we need to prepare our hearts and minds for worship. I know I need to. You probably need to. We can listen to a little bit of music, clear our minds of the things that's bothering us or plaguing us or things we're concerned about in the coming week. And let's focus on worship, the worship of God, because He's here today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful morning that we have to come and assemble together to fellowship and to hear your word, to sing praises to your name. Father, I pray that you will be pleased. I pray, Father, that we know that when we gather together, you're promised to be here. And we know that you're with us always, but we know in a special way when the people of God assemble. We pray, Father, that as we hear your word sing to you, that we will feel that presence, that we will all, our hearts and minds will be attuned to the worship today, that you will be glorified. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. As we continue to study through and preach through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have heard your word, I sincerely desire that your Holy Spirit will work, that it will work in me, that I would preach and say the things that you would have me to say, and that as your word goes out, that your Holy Spirit will work on all the hearts and minds of us who are here and who listen and hear this, that our hearts and minds will be have discernment, that we will take in your word, that we will apply it to our life, that we will heed its direction, that it will correct, rebuke, correct, and instruct us in righteousness, that we may be truly equipped for every good work. We pray in Christ's name and amen. All right, having heard the word of God, let's sing to the Lord. Hymn number 384. If you were able, would you please stand? 384. Be seated. If you'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 20, we pray together, we want to sing together, and we want to read the Word of God together. Proverbs 20, 13 through 21. In your bulletin, I have a little excerpt from the ESV Study Bible. And when I read these things, some of them read smooth, some of them don't. But it's just I think it's helpful to try to think about what we're about ready to read in the Word of God. Because Proverbs reads a little differently than a lot of the other passages in the Bible. So let me read this to you. These Proverbs all relate to wealth. Laziness leads to poverty. People will set a value on something as it suits them. Wisdom is better than wealth. Verse 15. One should not trust a man who gets involved in foolish debts, and the pleasures of dishonest gain are brief. One should not make major decisions without seeking the counsel of others. On the other hand, one should be careful about who is brought into one's private deliberations. The person who despises parental authority will not live long. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning. Too much wealth given too soon will be used foolishly and will not be blessed later in life. In Israel, land was given to sons as an inheritance for the continued welfare of the family. So you can see all these things speak to wealth. It speaks to riches, how we should think about gain, what we should respect. So let's read the Word of God together. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. There is gold in abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take a man's garment when he has put up a security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's now, as we have, let me see here. Let's turn to hymn number 506. 506, In Christ Alone. Please stand if you're able.
Is cornerstone.
You may be seated. I hope you can say amen.
Amen.
Ushers, come forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Father, who graciously gives to us freely, flowing from the atonement of Jesus Christ, that we can sing in Christ alone. That's where our hope rests. That's where it lies. And that hope in Him enables us to live our life despite any suffering or trials we may face. We can live and enjoy the blessings that You bestow, but we can also grow and be conformed to His image in the sufferings that we may also endure. Father, You've given so much to us. May we give back to You from a cheerful heart today. May we give as You have prospered us, Father. That we will glorify You, Lord. That this offering will go to glorify Your name. That our church could grow spiritually and physically, and that the spread of Your gospel would go forth, that we may reach the lost. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Seated. If you turn in your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We want to talk today about kingdom authority. Kingdom authority. Paul addressing the various issues he is focusing on the division that has arisen in this church. And we spoke last week. We started talking about the apostles, the ministry of the apostles. And now he turns to talking about authority and why they should listen to what he has to say, so to speak. When I was thinking about authority and the authority we have in our lives, and I thought of an episode of the Andy Griffith Show. And this episode aired in 1961. It was called The Opie's Hobo Friend. And if you remember the story, Opie and his friends are playing like in the woods near Mayberry or somewhere around thereabouts. That's the Robin Hood one. I'm thinking of the one where Andy and Opie goes fishing, and they meet a man at the fishing hole. And he said he hadn't caught anything, but they were going to try. And as they go up to go fishing, he's walking by the squad car, and he takes their lunch. And he goes on. And later, Barney brings him in for just loafing around and so forth. And so the episode develops that Opie becomes attached to this fella. He doesn't have means of support. He takes, and he feels it's okay to take what he needs, like he took the lunch. He starts showing Opie different things. They're by a gumball machine, and he asks Opie if he wants a gumball, and he says, well, I don't have any money. And he said, well, you don't need any money. He said, why does a gumball machine need gumballs? It doesn't chew gumballs. It'll give you one if you just ask in the right way. And he pulls, looks like a little piece of metal, something out of his pocket, and he reaches behind it, and you see he's fiddling with the gumball machine, and he raps on it, and he says, Tuscarora, and a gumball comes out. And he says, you want another one? And he does it again, and Opie's mouth's full of gumballs. And so Opie starts becoming attached to this fellow. So then Barney wants to, you know, keep him in jail or run him in or run him off. And Andy says, well, he's not a loiterer if we give him something to do. So Opie had one, Andy's going to have him trim the hedges around the house. But he doesn't start trimming them. He's just talking a lot and saying a lot of flowery things, but he's actually not doing anything. And he says, why do today what you can put off to tomorrow? There's no better time to do any job than tomorrow. And so that's kind of how the episode goes. So this Opie picks up on bad things. He plays hooky from school. I think he takes some things he shouldn't take. And this whole thing develops here. And so the hobos played by Buddy Epson, you know, from the Beverly Hillbillies. And so this episode, you've got this idea of Andy as his father has been the authority in Opie's life. But Opie likes the hobo. He likes the character. His name's David Brown in the episode, Buddy Epson. And Opie likes what the fella has to say. He didn't want to go to school. He wanted to go fishing. So he plays hooky and he starts to latch on to the teachings of this hobo. Because the hobo's not carrying a pitchfork. He's not wearing red long underwear. He doesn't look like the devil. He's a really nice fellow. And he starts to deviate from the things that Andy has taught him. And he starts doing the things and behaving as the hobo is behaving. So that makes us think about authority and the authority in our life. Him having Andy and the hobo being the bad influence. And it makes us think in the church. And what Paul's dealing with here is something that churches don't like to talk about, nor do we like to have in our churches for the most part. And that's called church discipline. Because what's going on here with the church in Corinth and what Paul's saying is church discipline. See, this is the advantage of when you just preach through books of the Bible. When you preach topically, as some pastors will do, and I'm not saying that's sinful. I just think sometimes it's not the best way to preach all the time. You will avoid things that might not be fun to talk about. And you will preach the things you're comfortable with, or you will preach the things that people want to hear. But isn't it nice that as we preach through the Bible, you run into about everything you need to hear, don't you? And as we preach through this book, we run into this, that Paul says there's division among you. And he is exercising authority, and this is what church discipline is. He is saying, you guys need to straighten that. You got these divisions, you're listening to the wrong people. And he says here, I do not write these things to make you ashamed. And that's not the intention of church discipline, is it? It's not to shame people. It's not to humiliate people. It's not to make people feel bad or to laugh or scoff or make ourselves feel better or anything. He says, I don't write these things to make you ashamed of what you're doing or what you've done, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He says, as a father would try to help a child. What was Andy concerned about with Opie? He doesn't want Opie to skip school. He doesn't want Opie to steal. He doesn't want Opie to look at this lifestyle as attractive, because he wants what? What's best for Opie. And you're saying, you're thinking, well, why would you use this as an example? I'm a grown adult. But actually, Opie is a very good comparison for us, because we are the children of God and He is our Heavenly Father. And we at times, and like Paul is writing to this church, he says, you guys are immature. Often we can be babes in Christ, can't we? We can be immature in the faith, that we need fatherly guidance, don't we? We need to be mature and brought up. As Opie was immature as a child, he didn't see the danger, did he? And how many times do we as believers that we don't see the danger? We think it's okay. Everything's going fine. There's no harm in what I'm doing. This is what makes me happy, whatever you want to think. But in the long run, it's not going to work out. Andy knew that. When we have a good earthly parent, they know that. And for surely our Heavenly Father knows what's best. Amen. And He sent Paul as His representative, as an apostle, to lay down these foundational truths as they were establishing the church. And so He's writing them to them as beloved children. So the first authority I want to talk to you about for a minute is fatherly authority. We need fatherly authority. And we get fatherly authority as we call the Creator God our Father through Jesus Christ. He is our Heavenly Father, isn't He? But we also have other fatherly authority, don't we? We have earthly fathers, but people in our life can function as a fatherly authority to us. We have directions in the Scripture which say that the older men that should be more mature in the church, who should have studied and prayed and read their Bible, and they should have matured to the point. The Bible says, older men teach thee what? Younger men. That's why here at the church, often I think Sunday school is best in age groups, only up to about 12. And I think when they're about 13 and up, need to be in the adult class. I don't think people always need to be segregated by age group. Why? Because when and where are young people, teenagers, going to learn from the older men and the older women if they're never around them in the church or around any teaching? If it's all just about hormones and good times, right? Jennifer thought that was funny. Did you laugh? We need guides, don't we? And we need fathers in the faith, or mothers in the faith, so to speak. He says, for though you have countless guides, don't we have countless guides? I was talking last week about theologians that can be very beneficial to us. Maybe it's the week before. Very beneficial to us, but we shouldn't idolize them or put them on a pedestal in an unhealthy way. But that doesn't mean we don't need fathers in the faith. But I don't think theologians, dead or otherwise, that we are disconnected from relationally can be the appropriate father for us. They can be guides, can't they? As Paul's saying here, you have many guides, but you do not have many fathers. He says, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So he says you have few fathers. I think it's this idea of the older men teaching the younger men, the older women teaching the younger women in the church. Of course, you've got to be mature to do that. You can't be a babe yourself or a new convert. But there's those special relationships, aren't there? That I could read a lot of theologians, and I told you this last week, but we all have people who have served kind of like mentors or fathers in the faith that we have learned from. Sometimes we learn what not to do, don't we? Sometimes we learn what to do. But we have these people. Maybe it's a pastor that you sat under when you were converted. I mentioned Mr. Mahon when I was a kid. Maybe it's a youth minister. You know, Britt Moore, who pastors Livingstone over at Delbarton, he was our youth minister when I was a kid. Maybe it's somebody, if you're like me and becoming a preacher, Fred Dillon was the kind of mentored me. That we need mentors, don't we? I mean, it's lacking in our culture in general. You see people come up in business and they will take somebody they went to college or maybe they didn't, whatever it is. They work in a job a little while and then they make them some type of authority over people. And they don't know what they're doing or they don't have the experience. No matter what you study, you need relational guidance, don't you? And people need to be instructed. They need to work under somebody. We used to have this concept. People were called, you had a mentor and what was it called though? Like an apprentice. Like Robin's a plumber. He would maybe take on a young man as an apprentice. And the goal is that young man is going to say if he had a son that he was going to train up, his son would be an apprentice. He would train up his son and then he takes over the business at some point and so on. That's what Paul's doing, isn't he? He's a father in the faith. So he had a hand in these people's conversion. He said, "For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." As he preached and taught the gospel and these people were converted, he's their father. So we need that. We need that in our churches. But to have that in our churches, we got to have people who are mature in the faith. That's why it's important that you study, that you read, that you come to church to be trained in the fellowship, whether it's Sunday school, Wednesday night, worship service, that you develop your gifts, that you have a knowledge of the Bible and for experience in living as a Christian, that we can help people. And of course, Paul was an apostle, and we benefit from him here. So he says something that's very spooky here in verse 16. He says, "I urge you then be imitators of me." Wow. You have to be working really hard for the Lord to feel confident to go to somebody else and say, "Hey man, just do what I do." Because most of us wouldn't want to say that, would we? Yeah, don't follow me, follow, you know, this guy or that gal, or, you know, we want to point out somebody else. But that is how we should look at it though, isn't it? We've got to be obedient, not only for, because we're correct, we're commanded to, and we love the Lord and all those reasons, but how many people are watching us? When I was a kid, I probably shouldn't tell this, but when Britt was our youth minister, we were having a series of lessons on the church and how the church operated. I may have told this story before. And so he decided to take us over to a church business meeting so that we could see how the church operated, just as observers. And he asked the pastor if that'd be okay. The pastor said, "Sure, you know, where the kids can learn and see how." And it was just for order purposes. Well, we get in there and the adults get into his little spat over what something they were voting on. Now, most of the people there acted fine, but you did have a handful that, what I like to say is, they showed their tail, right? They didn't act very Christ-like. And as a matter of fact, when it came time to vote, one of the ladies were so concerned that she jumped to conclusions that the youth minister had brought us into the church, had brought us to the meeting to sway the vote. So she stood up and very angrily said, "Those kids can't vote. They don't have any sense. They don't know what's going on," you know, all those type things. That's not the way we want to be. That's not what Paul's talking about. Is we respect authority as we be mentors that younger people in age or in the faith can imitate us. That's not what we need to do, do we? But oftentimes that's not what we're thinking of when we're not setting an example for the younger people in the faith to follow, or people that we are a father or mother to, our own children, but we're talking about in the faith that we have a special relationship with. We've got to do better than that, don't we? And I love the people, and I'm just giving you an example. I'm not going to name any names, but you know, that wasn't the way to be. I could easily do that if we're not thinking rightly. We're not knowing that people watch what we do, don't they? And he says, "Imitate me." So when we think about the holy life we should be living, we may think, "Well, hey, I'm not responsible for you. You're responsible for yourself." But as Christians, as we spread the gospel, people come to faith, as we mentor people, we absolutely got to know that they're going to imitate what we do. How many people are off the way in their Christian walk because they imitated the wrong people? We got whole big mega churches that are full of people that are imitating the wrong example. They really are. We need mentors, don't we, in our churches. So we need, when it comes to this concept of church discipline, we need people in the church to be imitated, that we can follow the example, that we can learn from, don't we? But we need to also respect that authority, don't we? Would you respect Paul? I saw some eyes get big. Yeah, we would, wouldn't we? But guess what? We have pastors or Sunday school teachers or other mentors, leaders in the women, that also we need to respect, don't we? If they are coming and truly bringing us the word and setting a Christ-like example, do we owe that to them as well? Sure we do, don't we? And we've got to have order in the church. He is trying to bring order to this divided church. Now, we're going to learn more about it as we study 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But I will also talk some about how this church doesn't get the hang of it right off. There's a lot of back and forth here, and Timothy goes and bad reports before finally way down the road that they do better. And of course, we know this church, this particular church, doesn't stand anymore, does it? I don't believe so. So that first is this fatherly authority that we all need in our life. And the sad thing is, in too many churches, we've adopted the American type of thinking that we don't have to answer to anybody. The church has become very, you'll hear in theological circles, the American church is too individualistic. We think we're Lone Ranger Christians, that we don't belong to the people. There's no accountability, and we don't have to hold people accountable and be held accountable. And when I say church discipline, we're not talking about flogging people out front. We're not talking about that. We're talking about where we lovingly correct one another and say, "Hey, Brother Michael, you're living, this thing you're doing, man, is wrong. Can I help you do better? Can I help you? You need to be restored to a proper walk with the Lord." You know, we need to go to people, and that should be the church's attitude, is to restore people and help them. But the second authority, he talks about this fatherly authority. Then in verse 17, he talks about, do our people who represent themselves as authority, are they genuine? And he says, "This is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child." So he says, imitate me, and he sends Timothy to not only tell them, but further set that example, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So God had sent Paul. Paul is sending Timothy. God is sending people in our life, isn't he? And in the church, to help us learn, to help us grow. And we can't be arrogant and puffed up that we think people can't help us, or we shouldn't be corrected, or people shouldn't point out our sin, or whatever the trouble. He's pointing this out, but he says, you know, I'm doing it in love. I'm trying to help you. And I'm sending Timothy to you. You know, there's that passage in Scripture that talks about there are those that watch over our souls, isn't there? And not only should we exercise church discipline, not only should we be trying to get better, we have a responsibility to. So if I stand up here as a preacher and I say things you don't want to hear, but if I'm truly saying what God would have me to say, I have to do that. Because I'm going to answer. Jesus says where much is given, much is required. I have to answer for what I say. And I've told you before, I struggle to preach in a sermon. And it's hard for me to prepare a new sermon for the first couple days after I preach one, because I keep regretting whatever I've said. I don't say that to feel sorry for me or any negative connotation. I'm just saying that's how seriously we should take it. I think upon what I... Boy, should I have said that? That probably wasn't right. I probably shouldn't have, and I've said a lot of things I probably shouldn't have said. And so I try to look at what I've said. Why? Because I'm going to be held accountable. I can't withhold things that God tells us to say just because you may not like it, or I shouldn't say things that he tells me not to because I think you will, you know, both sides of that. And so she says, I have sent Timothy. God puts people in our lives. That's why it's so dangerous. And it's not right. The Bible commands us to not forsake the assembly. But being part of the assembly, you can't do that to its full intention and what it's supposed to be if you only show up and hear the word and you leave. Now, would I rather you come and hear the word only than not at all? Well, sure. But we need to be more than that. Why? Do you think they're going to get close to Timothy and his example and so forth if they run in right before service and they run out right after and they never really know anybody? You ever been to a church like that? I visited churches when me and Aaron did one time before I was here in Charleston. And you go to a church and it's got so many people and all that that you'd ask people, well, is this a friendly church, blah, blah, blah. Well, we've been coming about 10 years, but I only know these few people that sit around me. And they don't know people. We've got to know one another, don't we? We've got to have some form of fellowship. I'm not saying you got to show up on people's doorsteps early on Saturday morning and unannounced. But do we need to meet? Do we need to work together in the church? Do we need to fellowship? Do we need to teach? Do we need to discuss? We do. How else would they get to know Timothy? How else would they know Paul? And that's why the fellowship in the church is so important, isn't it? And that we edify one another. So he says, I'm reminding you. Not only was he reminding, he sent Timothy that they would be reminded. Do you think we need to be reminded? Do you think we should preach through the Bible one time? And when I know you've heard all of the Bible, we don't preach anymore because we don't chew our cabbage twice. Is that what we're supposed to do? That was Andy Griffith too. That's Ernest T. Bass. We need to be reminded. Why do you think all through the Old Testament they had holidays and celebrations and markers all through to remind them of what God had done? The Passover, the feast, the all those things that they celebrated, the Sabbath. It was all to remind them of what God had created, what God had done. You know, the sacrifices. Everything was about reminding them of who God was, who they were, and what the responsibilities were. Do we need to be reminded? Yes. We should faithfully observe the Lord's Supper. We should faithfully conduct the things that God told us to do. We need to be reminded. We preach Christmas messages every year. We preach Easter messages. We should be reminded always, because otherwise we will stray. There's a consistent stressing of reminding about what God has done. So this episode of Andy Griffith, it comes up toward the end. And Opie's off the track. And Andy goes to talk to Buddy Epson, David Brown, the hobo in this episode, about what he's done. And he talks about how Opie's got out of the way. And Buddy Epson's character says, well, who knows who's right to instruct this child, to teach him right, me or you? Maybe we should let him decide, is what he said. Man, does that sound familiar? How much on TV or from parents do I hear that let the child decide? You hear people, well, I'm not going to take them to church or put religion on them. I'm going to let them decide. No, that means you have forced a religion on them. It's the religion and faith of atheism. To do nothing is a direction. People like to think in this country there's a neutral. There is no neutral. Our schools teach the religion of atheism, evolution, and secular humanism. That's what they teach. I'm not saying every teacher. Don't you teachers get tore up at me. But as a whole, that's what the emphasis is. Secular humanism. Everybody has a faith. There's always right and wrong. And Buddy Epson's character was wrong. He can't let the child decide. And guess what? We have to seek God in His Word. Because just like Opie, we're not mature enough. And we are still sinners. We have to have that guidance, don't we? We have to be taught. We have to be mentored in the faith. And we continue to be. Paul said he hadn't arrived. So in this conversation with Andy, I want to read to you what Andy said in response when Buddy Epson's character says, we need to let the child decide. And here's what Andy said. You can't let a young'un decide for himself. He'll grab at the first flashy with shiny ribbons on it thing he sees. It's difficult for him to tell the difference between right and wrong. When he finds out there's a hook in it, it's too late. The wrong kinds of things come packaged in so much glitter, it's hard to convince him that the other thing might be better in the long run. All a parent can do is say, wait, trust me, and try to keep temptation away. Isn't that good parental advice? Because you can't let a child decide. I can't tell you. I've talked to people, not in this church, but other churches I've been to, and I might ask, they had a teenager in the family, and you say, well, where's Johnny at? And the parent would say, well, I leave it up to him. You know, he's a man now. And he didn't want to come to church. Man, there's some problems there, right? Number one, you're the parent, you're responsible. They're living under your roof. You have responsibility. You're going to answer to God. Number two, he's not a man. If mommy's washing his clothes and daddy's, you know, doing those things, is he married? Does he have kids? Has he got a job? Is he taking care of himself? He's not a man. We're not talking about physically, are we? We're talking about emotionally and mentally. So we may be grown adults. Doesn't mean we're not childlike in our faith, does it? Are we really mature? Are you mature in Christ? You know, what Andy said here is so right. Look at our culture. Look at what's packaged in glitter and colors and what seems to be right with people. And man, there's a terrible hook in it. The sinful things that's going on in our culture now. It's laughable to me that people get on TV and call other culture, other countries or other leaders evil. When the people that have been leading this country for the last number of years and the things that's being taught and the things that's being pushed in our schools is right down evil, demonic, satanic. And we just, like we become numb to it. It's not just bad people. It's evil. And it's packaged in a glittery, shiny package so we think it's okay. But there's a hook in it. I feel so sorry for these children that's been pushed into this non-reality of this trans stuff. And you see them, they get in their 20s and they're crying that their body's ruined. And they realize there was a hook in it. And they can never have children or father children. They're never going to be right. They take medicine for the rest of their life to deal with the issues they got. It is evil. But what are we as churches doing? Well, we're immature. Our church leaders are immature. We're not listening to the Word of God. We don't stick to the simple Word of God. We don't want to take discipline either. We don't want to hear people who say, well, wait a minute, brothers and sisters, this stuff is wrong. The Bible tells us this. The Bible says this. And we back against it just like the church at Corinth did. But our Heavenly Father, who's far greater than any character on TV, but we can see Andy, his love for his child. That's all God's doing for us. And that should be our love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ and our churches. You know, I say the things I say, and I say churches are off the track because I would love to see those churches get on the track. I'd love to see them return to the Bible. We should pray for them in what they're doing. And many of the churches today, I think, are false churches. I don't care how many crosses they got stuck to the building. So Paul, as he brings this little passage, we come to verse 20. And well, he says this, I sent Timothy to you, you know, these things I teach everyone in the church. Verse 18, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. And that's this arrogancy in the sinfulness of people. So they didn't think Paul was going to come back, so they weren't worried about any kind of discipline or having to face Paul. Having to face the music, so to speak. He said they're arrogant, these people. Notice how Paul's talking. Have you noticed he's wrote a letter to this church, but he's not written it directly to the troublemakers. He writes it to the church. And how does he talk about the troublemakers? He talks about them as if like they're foreign invaders or something, doesn't he? He does. Because they're not exhibiting that love of Christ. They're not exhibiting what they should. And guess what he says? He says some are arrogant. And then he goes in verse 19. But I will come to you soon. So he says, they think I'm not coming. But if the Lord wills, he said, but I will come to you soon if the Lord's will, and I will find out, not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. See, I can stand up here and talk all day long. You can talk. Churches talk. People get on TV, they talk. But Paul's talking about really matters, and he's talking about this power, isn't he? See, he's talking about demonstrative authority. We have a fatherly authority. You have genuine authority. You have demonstrative authority. And he says in verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk. Wow, that should be new to some of the Christian circles, shouldn't it? With the advent of the internet and YouTube and things like that, it seems like that's all everybody's doing is talking. Right? He says the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And does he mean we shouldn't say anything? That's not what he's saying, is it? He's saying that the talk, if it's real, true word of God, it's going to manifest itself in what you say and the fruit of it, right? It's just not idle talk. So what does the kingdom consist of? Word, the word of God, and faithfulness. If I look back to chapter 1 of this book, and I remind you of the things we've studied. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross. So the word of the cross. So what is he? I want you to understand what they should be talking about and where the real power lies. So listen to these verses. He's already told them. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. What is the power of God? The word of the cross. See, these guys aren't teaching the word of the cross. They're saying, you know, oh, this guy's a big deal, and this guy's a big deal, and this guy's a big deal. It bothers me all the time that even in sound theology sometimes, we're talking about everything and everybody except for Jesus. And I'm not saying the doctrine's not good doctrine. But are we focused enough on Jesus and that relationship? Let's look at verse 24, same chapter 1. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God is in the death, resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's confronting with the gospel. Whether it's church discipline, whatever we're doing, it should center around Jesus and his work, his atonement, and what he would have us to do. Because as we're focusing on the gospel, the power of the gospel in our lives is that I love Jesus and I live for Jesus and I'm being obedient and I'm not puffed up with idle talk and the wisdom of the world and messing the church up. Amen? And so this is a form of discipline. That's why I encourage you all, and I think about it myself, when we've sinned, we should confess it to God and to whoever we've wronged. He says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk and power, but then verse 21, he says, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? He says, I'm wanting to lovingly rebuke you, or should we come with forceful spiritual discipline? That's what he means by the rod. So this is a thing we all need to listen to. You can either accept the loving discipline of God that allows us to confess our sin and so forth, or we will receive the rod of his correction, which is spiritual discipline where he straightens us out through suffering. He will do that. We're going to study about it because we'll start next week on the sexual immorality that defiles the church. And we're going to hear about the discipline of the Lord. He will discipline us. Now, you may think, sure. Now, he would discipline Michael because he's a rascal, so I understand that. Or maybe Dave, or maybe Katie, Christy, but not you, right? Let's think about, and I'm getting ready to close. Tell them we're about done. This discipline, we need to be aware that while God lovingly encourages us to repent, he will bring the rod of discipline upon our life because he loves us. Just like Andy, there was plenty of times Obi wasn't behaving and he said, you'll not only be planting spinach, you'll be doing it you'll be eating it standing up, right? There's a time where God will bring discipline upon our lives. I think there's a lot of Christians in discipline. You can't go around pointing it out because, you know, I feel it's really a thing between the person and the Lord. Because we suffer and get sick and it's not discipline, but sometimes it is. And it takes spiritual discernment to know the difference, doesn't it? But God lovingly rebukes us through Paul, through teachers, through the church. But if we don't listen, will we be disciplined? And what I was saying was, do you really think it doesn't apply to you? Do you think you're special? Oh, but I love God. I was telling you about the YouTuber that said that, you know, he knew he was a Christian, but he comes because he loves the Lord, even though he's doing this wrong and living with his girlfriend outside of marriage and all these things he was doing. If he really is a believer, the discipline of God is coming his way if he doesn't repent of what he's doing. And he will suffer the consequences for the sin regardless. But I'm asking you, do you really think you're that special? Well, let's think about a couple people that you may think were special. Let's talk about Moses. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. Moses threw his staff down and it turned into a snake. Look at the things that God did through Moses. All the plagues, parting the Red Sea, all these things. Moses did not listen to the Lord. He said, do not. He said, speak to the rock. And Moses struck the rock in anger. And what did God do? Say, bless your heart, honey, I wish you could have done better. Moses didn't enter into the promised land. You know what? To me, that sounds too harsh. I'm a Hatfield. I'd hang some of these politicians in the street. And I still think that that's too harsh. With everything that God had done through Moses, he acts in anger and he doesn't get to go in the promised land. But you believe God will not discipline me or you? How about David, the man after God's own heart? He sinned with Bathsheba. And God took that son from him. And he had family problems the rest of his life with his children. One son raped the other son killed that son. One son tried to revolt again. I mean, it was a total mess. But none of us think of that. None of us think, maybe you're sick. Maybe it is the discipline of God. Only you're going to find that out through prayer and discernment. Maybe it's not. Do you recognize the authority in your life? Do you know that we have fatherly authority through God our Father, but also through the mentors and people he puts in our life to help us in the Christian walk? Do you realize that there's some people who claim authority and they're not genuine as these guys weren't? What was Paul saying? He was saying they don't have the power of Christ because of what they're saying, but because they're not bearing fruit. They don't have that faithfulness. What did we say last week, chapter 4, verse 2? Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. These guys didn't have the faithfulness. And Paul says, when I show up, we're going to find out. And he's not talking about physical violence, but he's talking about addressing these things that need to be addressed. Do you respect that fatherly authority that God's put in our life? Are you respecting authority that's not genuine of the world or the world's wisdom? And is the authority we claim in Christ, do we really have that power? The power of the cross? Are we preaching the gospel? Or are we living for Jesus because of the gospel in our life? Are we? Do you love him? You need to Don't look at me or your neighbor. Ask yourself these questions. Amen. And I want you to remember this. Because we're going to start next week talking about sexual immorality and what was going on in that church and what they said about fixing it. And you need to remember about authority and how important it is in this world. Amen. We're going to turn and sing hymn number 378. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. You think I pick hymns just willy-nilly, don't you? Hymn number 378, I am resolved. Please stand if you're able. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, there's no better moment. But if you're here as a Christian, we need to do better. Amen? What'd you do? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, your word. May we take it into our heart and mind. May we write it upon our heart that we may not sin against you. May we know that the authority that you put in our life and in the church is for our benefit, that we can live a fruitful, obedient life for you. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, of you, God, our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.